Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Judy. And thank you, folks, for being with us here this morning. I pray the Lord will enable me to preach His gospel in our pastor's absence. I consider it a great honor to be asked to fill in for Brother David. And I pray the Lord will just bless His word as we have an opportunity to look at it together. I want to thank you for your prayers. I've been really sick, and I thought I'd be well by now, and David threatened me, told me I could miss any Sunday but this one, so I thought I better be here sick or not, but anyway, it's still hanging on, so I'm kind of standing away. Shelley sends her love and her greetings. She's got it, and she's down. I've no telling how long it'll be before she gets back on her feet. But boy, it's one of those bugs that gets you down and kicks you and kicks you and kicks you while you're down and kicks you again just to make sure you know it, you're no longer in charge. But I'm thankful to be here. I pray the Lord will just give us a good study in His Word. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would, please. Romans chapter 3. We grow up, and I've mentioned this before, but it's so true. We grow up thinking there's a little good in every one of us, especially us. We have that mindset. Our mama calls us her darling good little boy, and daddies tell all their girls they're daddy's good little girls, and we grow up believing that. And we're rewarded for our good deeds, dollars on for every A we get on our report card, and Christmas time better be good or you're not going to get any toys, things like that. And we're encouraged to do good when we get out in the workforce. And there's a principle of truth in encouraging our children to do good, because there are rewards in this life for those who do show enthusiasm and are involved in manifesting to their employers that they have a desire to do well to make them a profit. And we used to be, I don't know if it's still this way, we used to be those who showed a little effort and worked hard, they got promoted. And so that's in our minds as we grow up. But when it comes to earning favor with God for His unspeakable gift, eternal salvation, based upon our good works, we must be honest with those we are allowed to preach to. The scriptures tell us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's just a portion of the many, many times we read in the scriptures where works cannot enter into the salvation that's by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we must be honest with those we have the honor of preaching to let them know God will not accept any sinner based upon their works. We are saved by grace through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so we, as God's preachers, let our hearers know that no unregenerate man will believe the Bible that teaches salvation by grace alone until God the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. We just won't. We just won't. To tell somebody they have no good in them, and we don't limit that to just the one individual. That includes our parents, our grandparents, our children, our grandchildren. There's no good that God can see in any man, woman, or child that will move him to bestow his grace upon them based on their good works. We have none. So here in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9, we read this. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, talking about the Gentiles and the Jews, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That's what God says about each one of us in our unregenerate state. If you look at Romans chapter 8, here's a passage that every Arminian free will believer needs to lay to heart. We read in verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And folks, it goes all the way back to our daddy Adam. And he had the commandment that he could eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden but of one tree. Scofield's dispensationalism are wrong right at the start. He places Adam in a state of innocency. He was not innocent. Adam was guilty. He had the law. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die." And he ate the forbidden fruit. And when he did, he plunged the whole human race into condemnation. We come into this world with Adam's fallen nature, drinking iniquity like water, running from God, hating God. We cannot please God. There's nothing that we can do to merit any favor with God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And the doctrine of total depravity is seen all the way through the Holy Scriptures. We just don't want to believe that until God quickens us, until he gives us a new heart. And so this is where we start. As God's ambassadors, as his preachers, we want people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. But nobody's going to believe on him according to the Scriptures until God gives us a new heart. And he does that under the preaching of the gospel as it pleases him. And until he does that, we'll walk out of a church building where this truth is taught, shaking our heads, saying, "I don't believe a word of that. There's a little good in everybody. All you have to do is fan that little good, and it's going to burst into a flame of good, and people could be saved by something they do." And that's what's in the minds of all unregenerate people. Now, I want you to turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God is absolutely perfect. Let me say that again. God is absolutely perfect. And everything about God is perfect. Everything God has purposed is perfect. God does not purpose anything that He will not do. And when He does what He has purposed, it's perfect. And as we consider a perfect God, I would like for our minds to consider His perfect sacrifice for sin. God purposed a way that man, women, children, where we can find mercy with God. God delights in showing mercy. But only one way. We cannot obtain mercy with God unless we come God's way. And His way is Jesus Christ, or there's no way to Him. Jesus Christ is the one and only way where God will show mercy on a hell-deserving sinner. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us something that we all need to lay to heart. Our Lord tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, we heard Brother Larry this morning talking from 1 Timothy 3:16 on great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so we have to tell people who Jesus Christ is before they can call on Him. We have to tell people what Jesus Christ has done before we'll believe that He is the one and only way to God, calling on Him for this great salvation that God bestows upon His chosen people through the merits of Christ alone. And so our responsibility, my responsibility, and God help me not to take this loosely. God help me to lay this to heart. My responsibility is to tell you who Jesus Christ is. And to tell you what He has done, who He has done it for, and the results of what He has done. I'm telling you on the authority of God's holy word, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is God, our Creator. He was manifest in the flesh. But He's the very one, Jesus Christ is the very one who spoke this whole universe into existence by the word of His mouth, just exactly the way He wanted to create it. He didn't ask anybody's permission or anybody's counsel. He created just exactly the way He wanted to create, and He just said, let it be, and there it was. He's God. He's the perfect God I was talking about a while ago. Everything about Jesus Christ is perfect. And we should be simply amazed when we think about our God becoming a man. And He became a man for this purpose. To suffer and bleed and die for His chosen people as the supreme sacrifice for their sins. God couldn't die, but the God-man could. And when He laid down His life, He offered Himself as a supreme sacrifice for the sins of His people. And He made that sacrifice to His Heavenly Father. And God the Father accepted the supreme sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave. And when he accepted his son's sacrifice, he accepted everyone for whom Christ died. I'm telling you the truth. This doctrine of universal redemption is a lie right out of the pit. Jesus Christ does not love everybody, and he did not die for everybody. And the proof is in what he accomplished through his perfect sacrifice. And I want us to look at that this morning. We'll look at some scripture to show that when he laid down his life, he didn't try to save us, he got the job done. And right here in Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1, we read that God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now look at verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we read, who, being the brightness of his, that is of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I'm not a well-educated man. I don't claim to be, but I can understand words, at least as much as my Lord will give me an understanding of these words. And verse 3 is not very difficult to understand. It's speaking of the God-man, speaking of Jesus Christ. And it says, he is the brightness of God's glory. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. And here we were, dead in trespasses and sins, running from God, hating God, drinking iniquity like water, and he, in his loving kindness toward us, brought us under the preaching of his gospel. And he commanded the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts. This is God's doings. He commanded the light. Jesus Christ is the light. He commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He gives us this understanding. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. I didn't know this the first 29 years of my life. I did not know Jesus Christ was God Almighty. I just was having myself a good old time. And using that name when something went wrong, I'm ashamed of it. Please forgive me. I cry out to God to forgive me. That name meant nothing to me. Until God commanded the light to shine. And I saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By divine revelation, the pastor was preaching. He was telling me that Jesus Christ is God's glory. He took me into the scripture and showed me that Jesus Christ is God's glory. He also showed me that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And my light, my mind was just filled with that light that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Everything about him is perfect. And he became a man for this purpose. To redeem me with his own precious blood. Did you notice what verse 3 says? That Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. How did he do that? He bore in his body when he hung there on the tree our sins. He bore them in his body. God punished him as my substitute. In other words, there he was, doing what God had sent him to do, suffering, bleeding, dying under the unmitigated wrath of God the Father. Let me show you. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. I think I took you here the last time I was allowed to preach. Our subject this morning is God's perfect sacrifice. Now, if God is perfect, and He is, if what God has purposed is perfect, and it is, then the results of what God has purposed is also perfect. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We read that in the Holy Scripture. God's eternal Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was purposed by God to be the supreme sacrifice for the sins of His people way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. This was God's purpose. And Jesus Christ came, sent from God the Father, to do His purpose. And what this wicked religious generation does not believe is that Jesus Christ, by His one perfect sacrifice, sanctified and perfected forever those who were given to Him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. They don't believe that. They don't want to believe that. They speak out against that, even though it's clearly stated on the pages of Holy Scripture. And I'm telling you the truth. I've experienced it, and you probably have too. Talk to people about the truths of the gospel that gives God all the glory and assures His people that nothing can be laid to our charge, that man had nothing to do with that, it was all purposed by God. And you'll find out in no uncertain terms who your friends really are. Religious people hate that truth, and they'll speak out against that truth. Well, let them, if that's what they want to do. We keep preaching that truth because it gives God all the glory. Listen to this, starting at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10. Then said He, our Lord Jesus, speaking, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." Talking about the covenant. Took away the old covenant of works, established the covenant of grace. Then we read in verse 10, verse 9 stated clearly that He came to do our Father's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This was God's will. Listen to me. This was God's will. This was God's will when He sent His Son to this earth to sanctify, and that's just a word that means to make holy, to sanctify His people with His one offering for sin. Drop down to verse 14. For by one offering, speaking of the same offering, for by one offering He, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfected forever them that are sanctified. I am anything but perfect in the eyes of the people of this world. But in the eyes of God Almighty, through what Jesus Christ has done for me, He sees me without sin. Does that bless you? Brethren, this is the only way we can be without sin, is that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away every spot and stain. And He promises us that's exactly what His blood was designed to do. To appease God's anger, to satisfy the holy justice of God, and to remove all of our sins as far as the east is from the west. And God looks upon His chosen people who are in Christ, looks upon us without sin. I swallow hard when I say that because I know my weaknesses. But I know God can't lie, and that's what it says. Matter of fact, read on. It says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now hang on. I didn't write this, but I believe it. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember. Want to say it with me? No more. No more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This is the only way that you can be accepted in God's sight. The only way, but what a way. Through Christ our Redeemer, who didn't try to remove our sins. He got the job done. He took away all of the sins of his chosen people by his one supreme sacrifice. They're gone forever. From God's sight forever. That took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. God remembers our sins against us no more. Not one sin can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Not because you were smart enough to make a decision for Jesus, but because he, by himself, purged our sins. And I love to preach that. It's so good. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 27. Our Lord Jesus knew. He knew when he was nailed to that cross that he would be a stench in the nostrils of his heavenly Father. He knew that. He knew that God would have to turn his back on him. He knew that. Matter of fact, when he prayed in the garden before he was arrested, he prayed and it was great. Drops of blood, as it were, came from his brow. He was so earnest in his prayer, saying, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew that God was going to turn his back on him, but he also knew there's no hope for you unless he took and drank the cup dry, unless he did exactly what his Father sent him to do. And he did it. He did it. That's why he's on his throne of glory right now. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, he's God on his throne of power right now. And because God has forsaken him while he was suffering the wrath of God as our substitute, because of that, he promises never to leave nor to forsake any of those for whom he died. So we read here in Matthew 27, the last part of verse 46, where our Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it was Martin Luther trying to study that one portion of God's word, cried out, God forsaken God, how can that be? And brethren, I don't know how that can be, but I know that it's recorded in God's holy word. And listen to me. I told Pastor David I would never preach this, but I asked him about it. When our Lord Jesus was hanging there on that cross, suffering as our substitute for our sins, he never ceased to be God. He was still on his throne as very God of very God. He was still God Almighty. And if that's true, and it is, was he pouring out his wrath on himself? I don't know the answer. It's too deep for me. And Brother David encouraged me just to believe it by faith. And the things that we can't understand, leave them alone. So I'm going to leave it alone. But I know this. Jesus Christ is aware of the fact that God the Father had forsaken him because he was made sin for us. And because of that, he promises his chosen blood-bought children, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That happened already. We were in Christ when God the Father forsook him. We were in Christ when Jesus Christ died. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Jesus Christ died, and all of his chosen people died in him. What I'm telling you this morning is the price has already been paid for your sins. We just didn't know it until God brought us under the preaching of his gospel and enlightened our minds to the truth concerning his darling son and what he has accomplished for us. Nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Brethren, we're free from the wrath to come because Jesus Christ already took God's wrath as our substitute. Rest assured, I'm telling you the truth, there is not one thing that can be laid to your charge. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The scripture says we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Why? God has justified us. God has justified us. God has justified us through the finished work of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. And because God has justified us, we have the blessed assurance from a God who cannot lie that it is always well with the righteous. And that's God's people. Jesus Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Brethren, there's only one perfect sacrifice. And if we turn a deaf ear to this glorious gospel of God's sovereign redeeming grace for his particular people, there's nothing but God's eternal wrath waiting for you. Embrace this truth for the glory of Jesus Christ. Tell others, bear the good news. Jesus Christ took care of my sin debt and purged them from God's sight by himself. People want to know why I come to church. Why do you drive such a distance to go to church? I'm not trying to earn my salvation. Jesus Christ did that for me. God's people have an attitude manifesting their gratitude. We come to church because we're grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want to hear that again and again and again. We support the ministry where the true gospel is preached because we want others to hear. I don't know how much longer Judy and I have in this life. We're on the sunset side. Our appointed time of departure might be getting pretty close. But I know right here in Madisonville, under the ministry of Pastor David, that if one of my loved ones should walk in this door on any given Sunday, they're going to hear the true gospel of God's amazing grace. I would like for this ministry to continue, wouldn't you? I'd like for my children, my grandchildren. We have 3 great grandchildren now. I would like to know there's a place where they can come and hear the truth. That doesn't mean God will save them, but that's the only gospel, the true gospel, that God uses to enlighten His chosen blood-bought children. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, praying that our God might be pleased to call our loved ones out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen.